Good evening. Do appreciate those songs that we were led in. Beautiful home of the soul is what we are aspiring towards. And I love that number. Do also want to share in my condolences to Brian McGuire for the loss of his father. It is a hard reality to accept, but we do go the way of all the earth. And so it's a reminder to all of us here that in as much as there is a time to be born, there is a time to die. It would be in our interest then to be ready for that time of departure. And our prayers are with the McGuires in this time of loss. It is a lesser known king whom we're going to be looking at this evening. Ahaz. Ahaz with a Z at the end. If Ahab with a B at the end is already a lesser known king to many who happen to be relatively new to the Bible, I know that our problems shall be magnified when talking about Ahaz with a Z. But he is a king who most definitely left his imprint on the Word of God, and much in reality is said about him in the Word of God. His story is found in three different places in the Bible, and we shall be looking at these in turn. 2 Chronicles 28 is the first place we're going to examine. Then we shall move from there to Isaiah 7, and then we shall finish off in 2 Kings 16. So there you have his story, the story of Ahaz in those three places. 2 Chronicles 28, Isaiah 7, and 2 Kings 16. But as you're turning now to 2 Chronicles 28, I'd like to go ahead and give you the heads up and background on this man. He is the first and only king in this series, that we're going to be doing here on the kings, upon whom not a single good word can be said about him. And we have looked at some bad kings. Now, careful here, I'm not saying that he was the worst king ever to rule amongst God's people. That distinction would go to others. But he is the only king of this series upon whom I cannot personally find a good word to say. When we looked, for instance, at wicked King Ahab, at least I know this much, there was one point, one time in his life where he did demonstrate some remorse, and God granted a reprieve. In looking at evil Manasseh later on, there was a king here who was very wicked, but at least at one time he repented. But from the start of this man's administration, Ahaz here, to the very last day of it, we find no evidence of respect for God, regard for God, or love for God, even in the slightest. And what a shame, for his father had actually been a fairly godly man, Jotham by name. Here in 2 Chronicles 28, now let's go ahead and start our reading. The record says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. Now, the following verses here, verses 6 all the way to verse 15, speak to an incident which would not really concern our man here for the hour, Ahaz. So I'm going to go ahead and bypass this part of this chapter, but you're free to look at that on your own time. We're going to move ahead to verse 16. At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Soko with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo with its villages, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, "Because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. Now from all that we can perceive here about this man, with what we have here in the Bible, is that here was a man who started out bad and he just went worse from there. It was so bad that it's as though the writer here has to take a break from his story, put the pen down even harder to press the ink out yet again and stress yet once more, verse 22, this is that King Ahaz. In other words, he is very familiar to all of you Jews. He was a scoundrel and rascal of the first order. His name precedes him. And the very mention of his name evokes all manner of troubling emotions within us. Perhaps it is no surprise that when he was buried, he was not buried in the tombs of the kings. Not only was this man an idol worshiper, but he would be only one of two kings of whom we directly read committed human sacrifice amongst God's people there to other gods, and that there with his own flesh and blood. Manasseh happened to be the other king to do that. But we read here that he burned his children in the fire. The other account there in 2 Kings 16 will say his son, singular. He burned his son in the fire. So perhaps we are also looking here at daughters being burned as well, because he's burning his children here. The Valley of Hinnom is known in the Greek as Gehenna. And by the time you get to the New Testament, Jesus Christ there in the very first century will talk about eternal hellfire by use of this expression, Gehenna, hell. Be advised, God will not abide this situation by Ahaz for long. And so he brings disaster on him. And when it rains, friends, it pours. This man gets harassed and harried from all fronts. Watch that closely. No less than four kingdoms come against him. Who are they? You have Israel. That would be the brethren up there to the north. There is Syria, also up there in the north. Edom from the east, and the Philistines from the west. Ahaz is feeling the noose tighten around his neck. He's going to be imploding very soon here. The enemy is closing in, sucking out his oxygen. His empire is being stripped away before his very eyes. His false gods have let him down. Indeed, he is being punished by the true God, though he knows it not. So who does he turn to? First, he turns to the emergent superpower of that day, Assyria. This, he thinks, is going to be his ace card in the hole to play. If I can get Assyria here in my corner, they're going to be as my junkyard dog to go to work for me. They will have not just a bark, but they will have a severe bite as well. So it's going to cost him. And where does he get the money? Why, he takes the money from God's house, of all places, and from his own house, and from political leaders. But does this work? No, it does not. The king of Assyria only frustrates him and disappoints him. You have this man here, this king of Assyria, who effectively takes the money and then makes off like a bandit. Why, he just is leaving King Ahaz out hanging to dry. And I cannot help but wonder if the king of Assyria is just sitting back in amusement, watching this man suffer and struggle, dangling by a thread that he's hanging on. But then second, who does Ahaz turn to? When Assyria will not help, he turns to the gods of Damascus. And Damascus there happened to be the capital of Syria with an S. All right, why does he do this? What is his reasoning? Well, because the Syrians came down and gave him quite the spanking. Why, just tore right into him, tore off the breeches, so to speak, and whipped him hard. Even took many of his people their way as slaves. Well, their gods must be stronger than my gods. So I'm going to worship their gods over there in hopes of getting them to turn from the natives there and back me and fight on my behalf. But what do we discover? Verse 23, mark it. They were the ruin of him and all Israel. So point number one, false connections will always lead to our downfall and demise. Flawed reasoning, faulty conclusions are never going to help us. And yes, I believe that we can become guilty of the same. Now you see here, Ahaz did not see that the problem was his sin, and the problem was the sin of his people. And if you cannot see the problem, you're never going to be able to see the right solution, dear ones. How do we reason today? Oh yes, we can have faulty reasoning. Well, this church over here with such large numbers, why, they just seem to be busting at the seams there with their building. It has to be that they must be doing something right. Well, that could be, but many times that's not the case at all. Faulty reasoning. Well, if, like you say, baptism is for the remission of sins, I just believe that more people would see it that way. Faulty reasoning. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Well, at this congregation, we've got a rock band over here, and we can all just clap our hands and sway back and forth and jump up and down, and that emotionalism means that the Spirit of God is working amongst us. Faulty reasoning. Oh, God has to approve of the method that we are using, because look how many people it is that we are drawing in. As though the ends would justify the means. Jesus cleansed the temple twice because he had zeal for the house of the Lord. Though I wonder if people today would refer to Jesus there as being a killjoy or even as a Pharisee. We have to respect the word of God, and we have to safeguard against faulty reasoning. Now, Isaiah chapter 7 is the next place that we shall turn. And there's a lot here with Isaiah 7, so I'm going to try and break this down for you to simplify it. When King Ahaz was feeling the pinch of invading kingdoms pressing in, God determined to send his own man, the prophet Isaiah, to him. Now, you would not know about this from reading the account there in 2 Chronicles and even the account in 2 Kings. But we know about this incident because it's here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet approaches this king, King Ahaz. And what you find here is that the king of Israel up north and the king of Syria up north had been making encroachments, wanting to do away with the king of Judah, Ahaz. So they were going to try to fully conquer him, take him out, and replace him with a puppet king who would do their bidding and who would march to the beat of their drum. Now, I've summed up pretty much what you have there in Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 6. And Isaiah has a message for Ahaz stating that this plan, this conniving, is not going to work. It's not going to succeed. So what do we have here ultimately in Isaiah 7? We have here primarily a message of hope, a message of reassurance. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. God knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. God sees Ahaz. He knows that this man is worried. He knows that he is afraid. He sees everything. He sees how he is buckling in the knees. And God, in an almost unfathomable act of mercy and grace, is giving Ahaz a chance to see that he, Jehovah God, is the only true God of all the earth. Not the gods of Damascus, not the Baals or the other gods that he had bowed down to. So effectively he is saying here, believe. And you find there in verse 9 at the end, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. In other words, God will not bless you in your kingdom and in your administration. Now, let's pick up with verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Now we look at this here. We read through it. And what are we inclined to say just naturally, just instinctively? Why, we are looking right here at the virgin birth prophecy, which of course is about Mary and her son, Jesus Christ. He was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. Galatians 4, verse 4. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Matthew 1, verse 23. And yes, friend, so it was. So it was. But we often do speak of prophecies having a twofold application, an immediate one and also a future one as well. And we do not want to derail this from our investigation of Ahaz, so I will just go ahead and say this and leave it here. There was but one virgin birth in my understanding, and that was with Jesus Christ. But when you look there at that Hebrew word for virgin, it can mean young woman or girl, Alma there in the Hebrew, which typically in the Jewish culture meant also that she was a virgin. But the woman here in Isaiah's day, who is thought also to be a prophetess, according to chapter 8, verse 3, and possibly also his wife, would conceive, in my understanding, in the natural way. But nevertheless, the child born to this woman would prove to be what? Would prove to be a sign. A sign to who? A sign to Ahaz. That God would protect the land of Judah. Before the child, the baby would get of age to where he could tell the difference intellectually between right and wrong, the threat that Ahaz had feared would disappear. So you see, at that very young and tender age, for that child, the enemies of Ahaz would be eradicated, and that would be primarily then within just 2 or 3 or 4 years at the most. Well, let's not lose sight of this as it concerns our man, Ahaz. God wants Ahaz to know that Jehovah is the only true God. And by the way, did you catch this? It's not as though God is just asking, would you like to do this? I mean, if it suits your fancy, if you feel like asking me to do something for you, all right, go ahead. No, it comes out as a command. Ask. You ask for a sign. And look at the scope. Look at the sweep of this. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. What's that say? From A to Z, whatever enters into your mind, whatever is there with your wildest imagination, however bizarre, however far-fetched, you see, with God, all things are what? With God, all things are possible. So you talk about a genie in the bottle. God's giving him that situation right here. He doesn't even have to blow out birthday candles. And what a golden opportunity this was. But he replies, how? Nope. Nope, not doing that. And in a rather cavalier and self-righteous way, he says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Not going to put him to the test. Oh, is that right, Ahaz? What had you been doing with all of your many abominations, if not testing the Lord? Clearly, this man has no faith in God. He's done with God. So Isaiah tells him, you're not asking for a sign. Well, I'm going to show you a sign. This menace and peril, which seems so real and imminent to you, which has you there shaking in your boots and desperate so that you can hardly breathe with these invading kings who are wanting to replace you. Within about 2, 3, or 4 years, they shall be gone. And you will know by that turn of events that Jehovah is the only true God in all the land. But even with all of that, and it happened in accordance with that prophecy, does Ahaz believe? He does not. 2 Kings chapter 16 will tell you the rest of this sad, tragic story. 2 Kings 16. And we're going to commence here in verse 7 of 2 Kings 16. Now the Assyrians had been gladly taking what it would be that King Ahaz would dish out to them. But they kept raising that price there, making it a little more steeper. And finally, they acquiesce to help here in this regard. You read here, 2 Kings 16, verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin, who happened to be that king, that pagan king over there in Damascus. Ladies and gentlemen, that was a fulfillment of the words of Isaiah. But how does Ahaz respond? Look there at verse 10. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern, according to all its workmanship. Then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. And you can read there in verse 13 about the different offerings that are offered there on that abomination of an altar. You read about all of the further abuses that he will do. It says there in verse 17, and King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the lavers from them. And he took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it. All of this had been put up there by Solomon, by divine wisdom from God Almighty, by divine revelation. He's changing it all up. It says there in verse 18, also he removed the Sabbath pavilion which they had built in the temple. And he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. It's as though he's trying to cater to the enemies of God Almighty. You will find, if you look over at the parallel account, in 2 Chronicles 29, 19, all of this was called the transgression of Ahaz. So what we learn here, point number 2 and our final point, we learn that pride keeps one in error. The pride of Ahaz kept him blind. Isaiah's prophecy had been fulfilled, but does Ahaz get converted? Not at all. Did he see the evidence? Yes, he did. But he is so twisted and convoluted and perverted in his thinking that he gives the credit to not Jehovah God, but the gods of Damascus, idols made by hands. And while Ahaz had a perfect opportunity to have his faith built in Jehovah, he goes the opposite way with that and steadfastly refuses I've heard it said before that potentially no sin will send more people to hell than the sin of pride. Pride goes before the fall. I've heard it said by some that the reason they don't come to church services is that they don't need the guilt. Now, what is that but a tacit admission that they know what the Bible says and they know how they're not doing what the Bible says? And how scary it is to contemplate that they are prepared to go down that path, even if it culminates in their death. My brother and I were once studying with a denominational friend. We were looking there at the topic of baptism. Is it necessary for salvation? He was pretty ardent and adamant that it was not. But he did not quite really know Scripture all that well. So he invited someone from his denomination to come over and participate in our study. And in the course of that discussion, in the course of our conversation, and looking at all of these Scriptures there, the friend that he had brought over to, quote, go to bat for him, said, "You know, I see exactly what you're saying." And he turned there to the one that we had known for all this time. And he said, "What's keeping you from doing this? It's pretty straightforward." And I'll never forget our friend, how he just, in shame, looked down and just confessed, I recognize I've been struggling a lot right here. But to my knowledge, he never was converted. Pride. Pride gets in the way. One gospel preacher told me that as he was going door to door in the community, he knocked on one door where the man who came and answered said, "Look, even if Jesus Christ were standing right where you're standing there and inviting me to church services, I would not budge, I would not go. Yes, I do see how pride will be the downfall of many." What we need to do is learn from men like King Ahaz what not to do. But when we see the evidence, let's act upon the evidence. Our faith rests upon many infallible proofs that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's make sure that we have that as our confession. Let us have that as our way of life, that we live for the Lord so that heaven can be our home. And where He leads, we shall follow. Swallow pride. Humble yourselves under the hand of God that He might exalt you. Not yet a Christian, become one this hour. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Why are you waiting to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord? If we can help toward that end, come to the front. Well, together we stand now and sing.